Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence this morning. I thank you that we can just, I'm just amazed by your love and your grace and your mercy. I love your word. I love your music. I love everything about you, Lord. And I just pray this morning that you would just open up our hearts and our minds now, Lord, and make us teachable. Bend us and break us where we need to be broken, Lord, but just open up our hearts and just pour into us what it is that you want us to know this morning. And I pray that Jesus' name would be lifted up this morning, that he'd be made much of, Lord. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So everybody survived the time change? Anybody tired? Yeah. I feel like someone robbed me. Something happened in the night. I will check it right now, Mike. Mike, I will check my mic. It is on. Is it working? Can anybody hear me? Yeah, I make sure we get this right. It's not on? It's on. Okay. So this morning is going to be a little bit different. We're not going to... Normally, I take a passage of Scripture. I like to just kind of work my way through Scripture. This morning, we're gonna look at something different. We're going to look at the five solas. And I know a lot of you probably don't even know what the five solas are, or why are we even thinking about the five solas. And the five solas are this. There is Scripture alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And the reason that we're looking at this is because this year marks the 500-year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. 500 years ago this year, Martin Luther went and tacked on the 95 thesis onto the church door, and it kind of changed everything. Everything that the church had known up to that point got changed. And so I think it's important to know church history, because I have a passion for church history. If you haven't known, when I was in seminary, I didn't really know much about church history, and I had a professor named Dr. Chung, and he's a little guy. I mean, little guy, and he's got a rod in it, so he's kind of off to one side, and you don't really think much of him when you see him, in presence-wise. But as soon as he started teaching, and he was Korean, and he learned in Scotland, so he was just all the things that you just didn't, nothing matched, you know, and you're watching this guy, and he'd get up there, and he was so passionate about church history, it just opened my eyes. I mean, just, I couldn't believe what I was learning. Because a lot of us, what happens is we think that, you know, we read in the New Testament that the church was established, and that was it. That's not it. It wasn't it. God still worked through the church. He reigns, right? We just sang that. He's reigned for over 2,000 years, and he has put the church together to what it is today. And he did it despite all the brokenness, all the... Martin Luther, as you'll see, he's not a real great man. He's a man just like all of us. We all struggled with things. I mean, none of the guys who were reformers were above any moral reproach or anything like that. They just saw something in Scripture, and it moved them. And they just had to go. They had to follow it. They had to do it, no matter what the cost was. And so I love church history, and I want you to learn just a little bit of church history. And please understand that in 20 minutes, I am only going to scratch the surface. All I'm going to do is give you a snack. I don't know. Me, snacks just make me mad. So I want something to eat. But so if you want to study this subject further, please research it. Look at it. One of the movies I love is Luther. Came out in 2003. Watch it. It's a great movie. And it just will kind of give you all the background of what I'm kind of talking about and how it changed things. But we're only going to scratch the surface. This morning we're going to look at sola scriptura, which is Scripture alone. And I hope by the end of this message that you just have a simple understanding of why it's important and how it impacts your life. Like, why would you think that? Why scripture alone? Why is that important? That's what we want to answer this morning. Imagine a time when if the church, all matters of the church were outsourced. Think of a time when all matters of the church were outsourced, meaning that any question that you had about scripture, any question that you had about tradition, theology, anything, you had to go not to your pastor or your priest, but to a designated person who would tell you those things, the representative of the church, because it was institutionalized, it was locked. You had to go to certain people. To kind of give you an idea for today, how many of you own an Apple phone, an iPhone? How many of you got? When you buy an Apple phone, you have to go and get it fixed at an Apple store, right? You have to use Apple software, right? You can't use anything else. If you want anything to do with Apple, you have to deal with Apple, right? You can't just go somewhere else. It's just the way it is. It's the way they set it up. Well, just imagine the church being like that. 1,500 years ago, in the 1500s, that's what it was like. The priest of the local parish couldn't even read the Bible himself. Couldn't read it. He read and taught what was given to him from the church. They give him out things to lecture on, things to teach, things to follow. He was told the traditions that he was to follow, and he was to be absolutely obedient to the Pope. No questions. Allegiance to the Pope. And if you weren't, you didn't have a job for very long. That's just period. And in fact, in those days, it could cost you your life if you went against the Pope. If you had a question, you had to go, the pastor, the priest had to go to the special person in the church to get information. And it was like unlikely that he had even opened. He might have looked at the scriptures if they had a copy of them, but it was in Latin. And he couldn't read Latin. Most people couldn't read it. It was the official language of the church for scripture. But the problem was that it was wrote in 405 AD. And it was a guy named Jerome who wrote it. And what he did was, at the time, there was a lot of Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Anybody could read it, and it was common language. But not very many people could read it in Latin, which was the language of the Romans. So Jerome, wanting to get the word of God into people's hands, especially his own people, he translated it into Latin. Little did he know, though, what would happen is that would become the official Bible of the church, and it would actually become the frozen Vulgate because no one else could get into it. And yet his intention was to get the word into people's hands, and it did just the opposite. For over 1,000 years, that was the Bible. And it was no longer Greek or Hebrew. It was just Latin. So if you couldn't speak Latin, you were done. And it was ancient Latin. So just imagine if someone said, you have to go back and read the Bible 1,000 years ago. And none of us could read it. Because language changes. And so there they were. They were stuck. And only a few people could read it. But something was about to change. Something was going to happen. Martin Luther, he lived from 1483 to 1546. And let me just say this too about Luther, kind of gets credit, but here's the thing, that the church was moving along and it would get stuck in ruts. Have you ever been stuck in a rut? You know, especially in your faith? But God always had some group of people, he'd pull them back to the Word of God. He'd pull the church right back to the Word of God. It would be little groups. There would be guys named John Huss. You can look him up. Different guys would come along, and they would emphasize the Word of God. They'd get killed for it, but it was always there. It's always kind of there. But Martin Luther, he kind of gets credit for being the official one. But there was a lot of guys along this line. So he was born from 1483, and he lived to the 1546. And he was an Augustinian monk who lived in the constant fear of the wrath of God, because that's what the church taught, was the wrath of God. But something happened at age 27. He was sent away and given the opportunity to read the scriptures himself, which was probably not a good idea by the Augustinian monks. Because here's the thing, he started reading the Bible not to confirm the traditions that he had learned and what he had been taught, but he sought to understand the scriptures on their own terms. See, that wasn't done then, but that's what he did. And this would later become the doctrine, the basis for the doctrine of sola scriptura. And this is an interesting time in the world. Luther was rising up. You have to remember, prior to Luther, everything was handwritten. So you had manuscripts, so everything was copied. But in 1436, a man by the name of Johannes Gutenberg invented the printed press. And the very first thing he printed was a Bible. But just think about it, the printing press changed everything, because now you could take writings and you could mass produce them and you could put them in all kinds of people's hands. And so the first time in history, really, people were learning to read. I mean, because now you have it available. Because think about it, before, if you wanted a book, it was handwritten, it would cost you a lot of money. There wasn't very many libraries, because it was only for the rich and for the select few that had books and could learn to read. That changed. And you think about how God reigns. Think about it. He brings up a man like Martin Luther at a time when the printing press is just hitting stride. I mean, if you want to say God's timing is amazing and that he used Martin Luther and guys like him to take advantage of that, to change the world and change the church and get the church back into the scriptures, he did. That's what I believe. Martin Luther was now a priest. He studied, and he was a priest and a professor of theology, and he started to challenge some of the church traditions, because he started reading scripture and he started looking out. And one of the things that was particularly offensive to Luther was a practice called indulgences. Indulgences. The church taught that people had to suffer for their sins in purgatory. That when you died, you just didn't go to heaven, but you went to purgatory, where you would have to suffer for some of your sins. But a person could indulge on the treasury of the church, which was the merits of the saints. They pictured, like, the saints were so good that they built merits in heaven, and there was treasure. They called it the treasure of heaven. And you could buy for an exchange of some money, some merits of heaven, and you could get remission from your time in purgatory. That's what they're taught. So they would raise money this way. And one of the slogans at the time was, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. They taught that. And that's how they raised money, right? See, the church hasn't changed at all, has it? It just keeps having recycle. We change things. But this practice really enraged Luther. He really got upset over this. And so he wanted to challenge the tradition. He wasn't really out to change the whole church. He just wanted to challenge this. So one of the practices of the day was, if you wanted to debate something, you listed your arguments and you put it up on a public forum so everybody could see it and you could start a debate. So he nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church on October 31st, 1517. Little did he know that it would spark an entire movement. He didn't expect that at all. His thesis was totally rejected by the church, along with Luther himself. And if you know anything about Luther, he was very feisty, very stubborn. He's very crude. I mean, you look at some of the things. So he just took this up as an opportunity just to go to war, verbally. And he loved that kind of style. And so he challenged it. And eventually he was brought before Charles V, where he was being tried as a heretic. And unless he recanted all his writings, he would probably die. And so you can imagine A lot of people are gathered in a room. In fact, it was said that it was very hot and he was sweating. But he said these famous words. These are his words, his famous words. And you can kind of hear sola scriptura in what he's saying, how we came about it today. He said, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or its councils alone, since it is well known that they often err and contradict themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures. I have quoted, and I'm conscious, my conscience is held captive by the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against one's conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. And so he stood, and he was, if you know his story, he was kidnapped because they're going to kill him. There are a lot of people coming after him now. And he escaped. And what did he do? He translated the Bible into German and started mass producing it. He totally changed it, right? And many of the church at the time, you think about it, they protested this, said, you know what's going to happen when you put the Bible in the common man's hands? Do you know what's going to happen, Luther? They're going to interpret it for themselves and they're going to come up with all kinds of crazy heresies. Things are going to go bad for everybody. And Luther understood this and he was willing to take the risk, because he believed the commoner of his day, the average person, once they learned, could interpret the Bible better than anyone who was in the church at the time. That's what he believed. And he believed that it was the right and the goal for every person to struggle with the Scriptures themselves for truth. And that became the basis of the Reformation, to find truth for themselves. And I think that's a beautiful thing, you know? I mean, I don't think we think about how much people went through to get this Bible in our hands. And we just take it for granted. I mean, people died. And I think it's amazing how God has preserved it, and he's kept it, and he's kept it moving. So let's define what sola scriptura is. And if you look on the back of your bulletin, there should be an outline there. We're going to define it as only Scripture, because it is God's inspired word, inerrant, sufficient, and final authority for the church. The question Luther and the reformers wanted to answer was, the big question was, who had authority? What had authority in the church? That's the big question. Who has final authority on all matters? And they would say, and I would totally agree with them, Scriptures alone. It's the Bible has final authority in all matters of salvation, practice, and obedience. And the Bible has final say. They would support by saying that the Bible was inerrant, inspired, and sufficient. That's why it has its authority. So let's look at it. The inerrant word. Much of what you say about the Bible is going to rest on the inerrancy of Scripture. I know a lot of people don't like that word, inerrancy, the idea that it doesn't have any error. But I believe, and I believe that Scripture in its original form, in its original manuscripts, are without error. And that's what I would teach. That's what I would tell you. And I believe they're exactly what God wanted us to have. Now, doesn't mean that we have original manuscripts, because remember, they're written on papyrus and other things. So the original writings were passed around and copied over and over and over again. So I don't imagine they lasted very long. And in the Hebrew side, you know, after Scriptures were worn a little bit, they were burned. So there's no record of them. You won't have them. But we can see how they were copied. And we can understand that how they were put together, and we can see how they were preserved. You know, that's one of the things about the Dead Sea Scrolls was so amazing, is that we can you know, before you had writings of ancient people, and it might be within 500 years, 1,000 years of the original writings. Now, all of a sudden, we had writings as early as 300 AD. Now we had them from 3 BC, and we could compare them. We could compare 1,000 years to see if they were translated right, to see if they stayed the same. Right? That's amazing. Nobody in history has ever had that opportunity. I promise you. Homer, Iliad, all of those. None of them you could do that. But guess what they found? There was consistency for that 1,000 years. So we can trust the scriptures. We can trust them that they've been translated and handed down. So here's a question that you have to settle in your heart. And you have to settle in your heart. Is the Bible true? Do you believe it's inerrant? Because what you say about it is going to say a lot about your faith and how you see scripture. And here's my argument that I would say for you if you're wrestling with this, is that if the Bible is only true in parts and not others, what parts aren't true? And who determines if they're not true? See, it just answers, it opens up all kinds of questions. If you don't believe the scriptures and what they say and what they are, then what's the point? If it's not true in one part and it's not true in other parts, then we're all wasting our time with our Bibles, aren't we? I mean, that's what I would argue. And so you ultimately have to decide where scripture rests in your heart. Is it all true or is it not? And that's what we all have to wrestle with. Jesus, in praying, said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. The Bible is true, and I believe without error. The Baptist Faith and Message says this of scripture. It has God as its author, salvation as its end, and truth without the mixture of error for its matter. And so I believe that's a good, clear, accurate statement about scripture. We believe in scripture alone because we believe it's been inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:20-21 says this, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of scripture comes from one's interpretation, because prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Or carried. The better picture in the Greek is carried. And the picture is, you have to look at it, is that it was carried along like in a sailboat. And imagine like the Holy Spirit, because the word for spirit is pneuma, which is breath. So it's like the breath of God pushing that sailship along. So they were moved along. They were carried along. I love that imagery. I mean, you think that God breathed it out and it went. I love it. And it moved people's hearts. So we can see that the Spirit kind of filled the sails and moved them along. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. God uses their personality. That's another thing that we can see in Scripture, as each writer has his own distinct personality. So he used their personality, their individual experiences, but it conveyed God's intended message. And the result, Paul would write in 2 Timothy, he would say, all scripture is inspired by God. So think about this for a moment. If you don't think the Bible is a miracle, think about this in this way. Or if it's not inspired, think of the Bible as written over a 1,500-year period with over 40 different authors, and there's 66 books. Yet it has a cohesive, complete and consistent narrative. Imagine trying to write a book. You find any book in the world that has been written over a 1,500-year period with different people from different backgrounds, and they are united in their story and consistent all through their writings. You show me a book like that. And then you add this. There's over 668 different prophecies that have been fulfilled and verified through archaeological evidence, all kinds of things that have verified prophecy. So you put together a book that's been written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors. and over 668 prophecies fulfilled in it. Do you know a book like that? You can go to any library in the world. You won't find one. There's only one. It's the Bible. That's what we have. Paul would go on to say about the inspired and sufficient word of God that he would say, Scripture, all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The Bible is all we need. It teaches it right there. You have everything you need. The London Baptist Confession of Faith defines the sufficiency of the Bible like this. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, infallible rule for all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The Bible is sufficient. And in the end, the final authority in the church and in the lives of believers. So, sola scriptura, it is the inerrant, inspired, sufficient word of God and has final authority. We can have confidence in it. We can put our faith in it. We can put our trust in it. And if you read it, it'll change your life. Because it'll point you to a Savior. It'll point you to Jesus Christ. And you can know him. And you can relate to him. And he can be a part of your life and you can be a part of him. We believe this not because of the testimony of men or the church, but because of God himself, who is the author. Because the scriptures reflect God and it is correctly labeled the word of God. And if it isn't true and if it's proven false and untrue and mistaken, then it would be a reflection upon God himself. And he's never going to let that happen. He's not. He's never. I believe in sola scriptura. And the scriptures alone is the word of God. And is our final authority in the church and salvation obedience. The psalmist writes it this way. He says, God's way is perfect. The word of the Lord is true. And I believe it. Amen. And so you know why? I can look at it, scripture, and I can know that the word of God is true. So when it tells me that salvation rests in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, I could put my faith in its words. I could put my faith in the Savior that it points to. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says. And this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. For I have passed on to you the most important what I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And I could put my faith in that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried and he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, that it was foretold long before Jesus even came, and it was witnessed by the people who wrote the New Testament. 1 John tells us how John was a witness to these things of Christ. So we can put our faith in the words of the Bible. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for blessing us with us. I pray right now, Lord, that you would move in our hearts, that when we open up our Bibles, Lord, we'd have confidence in its words as being true, Lord, that they are a lamp to our feet, that they are a guide in our life, that they're more valuable than pure gold and sweeter than honey. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just touch us and move us towards the scriptures, and that would move us to Jesus Christ himself, Lord, that the scriptures testify about Jesus. And Lord, that we can put our faith in Christ who died for us, was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And again, Lord, we just thank you that you reign. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.